Let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read this whole chapter and won't try to get every detail of it, but get some highlights of God's Word found in this chapter. And we'll title the message this morning, A True Apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes and says, Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or purity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings or sleepless nights often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things with our which out, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. In 2 Corinthians, we've noted this before, that this is one of the most personal epistles that Paul wrote. He talks openly about himself, and there's a reason for it. You see Paul raw. You see him a real man. You see him not as Superman, but as a real man, a sinner saved by grace, an apostle of Jesus, and a man who knew what it was to hurt and sweat and cry and all the rest. And throughout this book of 2 Corinthians, the overarching theme is our weakness and His strength, our insufficiency and God's sufficiency. And Paul sets himself up as the case, the model case for that. This man who was weak, this man who suffered, and yet the power of Christ, the grace of Christ sustained him and held him up, and God did it that way so that everybody would know it wasn't Paul, but it was the Lord. It wasn't Paul's sufficiency, it was the Lord's sufficiency in him. And so in this passage, you find strange language where Paul is saying, I'm going to brag a little bit. I'm going to glory. I'm going to boast a little bit. We're like, Paul, that doesn't sound like you at all, because you're always just boasting in Jesus. And you said in Galatians, I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross. But what's going on here is Paul is, he's kind of defending himself. He's going ahead and putting his resume on the table. And the reason is not to get glory for himself. It's to shut up the false apostles. The point has finally come. It's finally come to the point where he is jealous over the souls of the Corinthian believers. And he's finally saying, enough is enough. I'm going to shut these guys up and prove to you that I'm truly an apostle of Jesus, and you need to listen to my gospel and not their garbage gospel. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying. So he's not boasting, he's not glorying so that we will worship Paul, that we'll be amazed at Paul. He's doing it so that people will listen to his gospel and worship his Savior. So when he says in verse 20, he says, I need y'all to put up with me a little bit here. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. This is foolishness. I'm talking as if I'm a foolish man doing all this boasting. It's not what I would normally do, but I'm doing it for a reason. And notice first of all in verses 2 and 3, Paul says this. Here's the heart behind this. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a pure, chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. Paul sees himself, as the custom was in that day, that a father would espouse his daughter to a man to be married. And so, and she was recognized as that man's wife in some way until the marriage was actually consummated, somewhat similar to our engagement ceremony or our engagement process, and then a marriage. And Paul says, I'm jealous over you. I'm like a father to you. I have preached the gospel to you. I've ministered to you. I care for your soul. I love you deeply. And we've seen that love in 1 and 2 Corinthians abundantly manifested. He says, but now I'm afraid. And I'm jealous. Because these false apostles are trying to turn you away from Jesus. These false apostles want you to look at a different Jesus, a false Jesus. They want you to listen to a false message. They want to corrupt your souls because they're not really after your souls. They're after what they can get from you, is what Paul was saying. And so Paul is filled with passion here. He's filled with great concern. Now before we look at that concern, we've got to pause just for a minute and think about this beautiful picture. Okay, think about this beautiful picture. That here these Corinthian believers are engaged or espoused to Jesus. And one day, that marriage ceremony we read about in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, will be consummated, and all the bride of Christ, all the redeemed of God, will be taken unto Christ eternally as His bride forever. Now you want to talk about the greatest love story ever told. It's that one right there. The greatest love story ever told. The story is not the story of my story, where I saw a beautiful woman and said, wow, I think I want her. That's not our story with the Lord. The story is that He saw us polluted and ugly and defiled and filthy in our sin. Unattractive, can add nothing to Him, not married us because we were rich and maybe we could enrich Him somehow, not because we had a great name and we could elevate His social status, but because of His free love and mercy and grace, Jesus said, I want her. And God the Father chose them and gave them to the Son. And we've been espoused to the Lord Jesus. If you're in Christ today, you've been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope of glory that we sang about this morning, the hope of glory is that this wonderful marriage ceremony will be consummated and we will be with Christ in a love relationship that can far surpass anything that we can fathom or imagine. Now, think about, let's go to Isaiah really quickly. Isaiah chapter 62, really quickly, and let's think about this. Because we can think of the Lord in these terms, and sometimes we probably struggle with this, because we know something of our sinfulness, we know something of our unworthiness, and so we can think of God in terms like this. God is really, 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 really kind to put up with me. And that's true, isn't it? You need to know that. He's very kind to put up with us. It's called His long-suffering, and that's incidentally why we should be long-suffering with one another. But God's relationship with you, believer, goes far beyond Him putting up with you. Far beyond that. Alright, Isaiah 62, the Lord speaking to His people. Verse 4, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Now nobody amen there, but after I tell you what it is, you might amen. Hephzibah is a name that means my delight is in her. So your name will no more be forsaken, your name will no more be desolate, but now you're going to be called this name, God's delight is in me. God's delight is in me. And thy land, Beulah, which means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now ponder this, fathom this, that the relationship that God has with His people, unworthy, polluted sinners in and of themselves, is not just, I'm going to put up with them, I'll keep them out of hell. That would be really very amazing grace because of what we deserve. But God says, I'm going to be married to them. I'm going to delight in them. And I'm going to give them a beauty they don't have. I'm going to give them a beauty like they've never known before. And that beauty is the righteousness of Jesus that's given to us. The Scripture says that we wear robes of righteousness. Because all we've got is just dirty garments of our sin. But the love of Christ gives us a perfect righteousness. And God says, wow, she's beautiful. Wow, she's attractive. Wow, look at my righteous, beautiful, pure, holy bride. Ephesians 5 tells us that He's going to present us without spot and without blemish as a perfect, beautiful bride to Jesus. Now, my brothers and sisters, that should give you great joy. That should give you a sense of dignity. That's where your worth lies, right? Your worth doesn't lie in everybody praising you and you having the highest self-esteem, like the world says. That's what you just think, high thoughts of yourself. No, think high thoughts to Jesus. And think about what He thinks about you. And that'll build you up. And that'll ground you as you need. And it also gives us, and this text would insinuate this, it gives us a great, should give us a great sense of responsibility. As you live this life, believer, don't live as if you're a maverick. Don't live as if you're just flying solo. If you're a believer in Jesus, truly a believer in Christ, He's converted you by His grace, you're engaged to Jesus. And this life here is a life of you prepping for the marriage. And that means you don't run to other lovers, right? You don't run to other lovers. You don't run to other things. But you live in a way that honors your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this beautiful picture. So no wonder Paul has this passion. I'm jealous over you. There are threats. These folks are threatening you. So I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm concerned for you that your minds will be polluted, will be corrupted from the purity that is in Jesus. So really what's going on somewhat in this passage is that Paul is kind of saying this. That's what he's saying in this passage, in this chapter. Now remember, the majority of the Corinthian church has repented and received Paul. So he's dealing with this minority that are still being swayed by the false apostles. So Paul is saying, all right, here's what's happening here. I'm the one who's really loved you, and you're questioning me. But you're going to tolerate the wolves. There's something wrong with this picture. You're going to tolerate the wolves, but you won't receive me. So let's talk about that, he's saying. Let me show you why you ought to receive me, why you ought to listen to me. We see here a great lack of discernment, a great lack of discernment in these Corinthians. In verse 4, when he says, if somebody comes preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, has a different spirit, Paul says, you might well bear with him. You put up with those guys. You'll receive those guys. You'll put up with those guys, but you're questioning me. Paul says in verses 19 and 20, he's saying, for you suffer, you put up with fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. And he's saying that sarcastically. You think you got all the answers. You think you got all the wisdom, and your discernment is zero in this matter. For you suffer, you put up with these folks. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Paul is saying, that's what these guys have done to you. That they're not servants of Christ, they're servants of themselves. As we looked at in chapter 10, they want to promote them their own selves. They use their ministry as a platform to exalt themselves. They want to take from you. They don't really care about your soul. Even if a man brings you into bondage and devours you. There have been many times when people have spoken in the name of God for the purpose of manipulating people to control them. We see it in cult groups. You see it in various places. Strong personalities, high confident type people, persuasive speakers, and bring people into bondage. In Nicaragua, there's horror stories of so-called pastors. They're false pastors, false shepherds, who would even demand of people in their churches to give a certain amount to the church, or they would pronounce judgments of God upon them. So can you imagine the manipulative tactics, the fear tactics, the bondage? But we have in our own day, we have men, and I'll call his name without shame, men like Joel Osteen on TV, huge platforms, who have literally said things like this. Who told you something was wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with you. Talking about sin, there's nothing wrong with you. You need to think really positive thoughts about yourself. Just think happy things about yourself. You're good. God is delighted with you in every way. There's nothing for you to change, nothing for you to do differently. You know what that is? You can see the attraction. Oh, that sounds great. I don't have to feel bad about myself anymore. I don't have to feel guilt. I can just put all the guilt to the curb. All the conviction of sin to the curb. No wonder there's multitudes who would flock and listen to that. But the Word of God would say, that man is a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan. Think good about yourself. Just think positively. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have your best life now. God wants you to have everything that you want now and enrich you now. All these things. So many things that we could look at. There's television shows. There's endless internet sites. There's endless books, endless whatever of so-called experts who would be thrilled to tell you how to live, who'd be thrilled to tell you how to think about ethical situations, who'd be thrilled to tell you how to handle marriage problems, how to handle addictions, how to handle whatever. And much of it, I'm just going to say it, is garbage. Right? So here's the question, church. Who are you allowing to lead you? Who are you allowing to speak in your life? Who are you giving ear to? And that's what Paul is saying. You people think you're wise, but you're not. So our prayer should be, Lord, give me a discerning mind. And the more that my mind is immersed in the Word, the better discernment I'm going to have. The more that the Spirit is teaching me through the Word, the better discernment I'm going to have. So Paul is saying, you think you're wise, you're not nearly as wise as you thought that you were. So then, what should these Corinthians look for? A true apostle. He is bringing the hammer down on the false apostles. He says it clearly. Again, they're false apostles, they're deceitful workers, they're messengers of Satan. So what do we look for, Paul? So there's three things I want to notice from this passage that Paul... We can deduce about Paul as a true apostle, but I believe it's application to all gospel ministers, it's application to churches, it's application to what you should be as an individual. The first one is this. Here's what we should look for. What's the message? What's the message? What's the message? What's the gospel? Let's say it that way. In verse 4, Paul speaks of him that comes and preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. What's the gospel? We've talked about that before. But a tremendous homework assignment, if anybody takes me up on it, I'd be delighted. A tremendous homework assignment would be for you to write one paragraph. Here's the gospel. Here's the basics of the gospel. And I'll grade your papers next week. No. What is the gospel? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you bring your homework back and you just copy those two verses, I'll give you an A+, right? Can't beat what Paul said. That's the gospel. The gospel is a message of how God the Son has entered into this world of sin and corruption and rebellion, and by a substitutionary death on the cross has saved sinners and risen again. That's the heart of the message. The gospel is not a message. Let me say this clearly. The gospel is not a message of becoming moral. I'm going to explain myself. The gospel is not a message of morality. At its core, there's moral implications. Track with me if you're getting worried, right? There's moral implications. But the good news of the gospel is the apostles didn't come and preach and say, Hey guys, here we are at Pentecost. Be more moral. Keep the rules. Behave. That's God's message to you, is behave. Was that Peter's message at Pentecost? Was that John the Baptist's message? Was it Paul's message? That wasn't their message. You know, the problem was everybody's already broken the rules. Everybody's already immoral. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. So I've never, ever, ever murdered anybody. I've kept that one. Have you ever hated anybody unjustly? Jesus says, you're a murderer. Never kept adultery. I'm faithful. Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her in your heart? Jesus says, you've done it in your heart. You broke the law. I've kept that first one. I have never bowed down and worshipped an idol. I only worship God. Oh, really? Really? Well, Colossians says that covetousness is idolatry. Whoa. Well, okay. I'll be quiet, preacher. You got me, right? We can go through all of them. We can go through all of them. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I don't curse, I don't swear, I don't use God's name irreverently. Well, don't do it. Amen. That's part of it. You know what the other part of that commandment means? To not take the name of the Lord your God in vain means that you mean what you say when you speak of Jesus. Right? That you don't just walk the walk, but you don't just talk the talk, but you walk the walk. To take the name of the Lord in vain is beyond just cursing. It's to say, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian and all this, and then to not live it. So we could go through all the commandments and find that we're all lawbreakers. So many in that time were saying, hey, just keep these laws. Keep these rules and you'll be good. And you know what that does? It puts power in man's hands. And it fills us with pride, self-confidence. I can do this. I can keep this. I can do this. And Peter's message at Pentecost was, you're already a sinner. You need to repent. And you need to turn to Jesus, because there's no other name under heaven to be saved but in Jesus. And John the Baptist's message was not, hey guys, I've got some new rules for you. Here's some new ones you can keep. His message was, you need to repent. Behold the Lamb of God. You need to look to Christ, because in Him alone is found salvation. So at the very core, the gospel is not a message of morality. Now there's implications of it, right? If you're truly believing in Jesus, that means you're repenting of your sins and you're going to live a life of morality. That is a life of obedience to Christ, which is the ultimate morality, the ultimate good works. The gospel is not a message of a formula. Here's three ways, basically, to manipulate God to get Him to give you what you want. That's how some people preach, right? Let me give you four steps to have, you know, your best whatever now. You know what? To follow the Lord, there's blessing. And there's hardship. Just read this chapter, what we just read in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's gospel is not a message. Here's how we can kind of figure out how to get God to give us all the stuff that we want. It's all about outward blessing. Listen, the gospel is a message. The gospel is a message of how that God has come to unworthy, broken, rebellious sinners, and through the death, the suffering of Jesus, redeems men and women from their sins and promises them eternal glory. Now I ask you this. Is there a better message than that? Or say it this way, the gospel literally means good news. Is there some good news that's better than that? Is there some good news? Is there any news better than the news of how that God has caused you to no longer be condemned before His law, but now to be justified in the sight of God? That when God looks upon you, believer, He sees you as righteous as Jesus is. Is there any better message to know than, as Acts 13 says, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins and all the believer justified from all things? Is there any better message than that to know that in Christ all your sins have been forgiven? All of them. Pardoned? He's wiped the slate clean. He's forgiven. He's not going to bring them back up to haunt you, but full and free and forever forgiveness. Is there a better message than that? Is there a better message than a Savior who not only died but rose again and conquered death and sin and the grave? Is there a better message than that? To know that in Christ there is life eternal. There is forever victory over death and sin. And there's a glorious hope that awaits the people of God. Well, a couple of things about this gospel and this Jesus is, first this, the gospel is going to humble man and it's going to glorify God. All right? The gospel is going to humble man and it's going to glorify God. And I tell you, that's one of the reasons why many are religious but don't love the gospel. It's because the gospel will not tickle your pride. It just won't. The gospel tells you, you are not only bad, you're worse than you think you are. And I really should say, we're worse than we think we are. I'm right there with you. It tells you, I'm a pretty good guy. No, the gospel, we go through the Ten Commandments, find out all the ways we've broken them, we'll find out, whoa, I'm more sinful than I realize. The gospel is going to humble us. Listen, we needed the cross. We needed that gruesome, painful, wretched death. That is what was necessary to save us. That's how bad we were. Not just a little small offering to give to God, but the very offering of His Son, Jesus, what was necessary to bring us to redemption. The gospel is going to humble man, but it's going to get God high. It's going to glorify God, as we sang there at the end. His glory is exalted. The gospel is going to say Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. Jesus is effective. Jesus is all that we need. It glorifies the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verses that we know so well, illustrate this for us. Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace, not by your performance, not by your best efforts, not because of your church membership, not because your grandmother was a wonderful church member, not because your great-grandpa was a pastor, but none of those outward things, nothing in you. For by grace, the free gift of God, are you saved through faith. You receive it by faith. And even that is not of yourselves. That's the very gift of God. Not of works. The salvation is not of works. Why? Lest any man should what? Should boast." See, the Lord, God knows us. He knows how we are. Prone to boasting, prone to pride. He said, nope, can't be by works. Otherwise, man would be boasting. Man would be saying, look at me. All right, bring it. Bring the praise. Bring the credit. No, the gospel says, God, it's you. It's you and you alone. We have no song to sing but what they'll sing in glory, which is worthy is the Lamb. That's the song we'll sing. Not worthy are we, but worthy is the Lamb who was slain and who has redeemed us. So Paul says, this glorious gospel, this glorious Jesus, this is why you should listen to me. Brothers and sisters, what is your message? Replied individually, what's your message? What's the message? What's the truth? You live based upon something. We all do. Everybody does. Everybody lives with some kind of a anchor, some kind of a way of thinking, some kind of a worldview. What's your anchor? What's your basis? What holds you up? What drives you? What's your philosophy of life? It ought to be the gospel. This gospel and this Jesus. And as you think about life, as you think about yourself, as you think about how you live, as you think about the future, as you think about all these things, the gospel is that which should sustain you, is that which should hold you up, is that which should inform you and affect how that we all live. Well, what else about Paul? Why should you listen to me? As if he's saying, not only his message, but his character. His character. In verse 6, he says, "But though I be rude in speech, not a great speaker, yet not in knowledge, But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, you guys know me. You know me really well. Paul had ministered in Corinth at least 18 months in person. They knew him. They'd seen him. That he had dealt with them with these letters and the other visit that he took repeatedly. They knew this Paul. And so Paul not only preached Christ, but Paul's way of life, Paul's character, was a faithful reflection of that gospel that he preached. Not perfect, not sinless, never got to a point where he didn't need to grow or improve and all the rest, but his character backed up his gospel, or his character was in tune, in harmony with his gospel. Paul gives an example of that, of why he's showing he was not in it for himself, but for the Lord and for them. He says in verse 7, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep you. So will I keep myself." We've looked at this in 1 Corinthians before. When Paul went to Corinth, he did not receive any monetary support from them as he was evangelizing them, because he didn't want anything to hinder them from listening to him. These false apostles, people like this in that day, they say, would be like these professional speakers on the circuit, these Harvard type guys. There's a speaking fee. And so one of the criticisms of Paul was really a great apostle. He'd be charging speaking fees. He would have a little prestige to his ministry in that way. Paul said, have I done something wrong? Now, the churches were to support him. You know that. You do that. You support your ministers. Paul said, I never took anything from you because I knew I needed to keep that. I needed to keep that to be able to show with you I was real. But I took from other churches. They supplied me. They supplied me. What was Paul saying here? He was showing, I'm not in it like these guys are. These false apostles, they're in it for themselves. I'm not in it for that. I purposely kept myself from being burdensome to you, to show you it was about the Lord and about ministering to you and not about me. Paul's character, his honesty, his love, his service. Look in verse 28. After Paul had gone through that long list of all the things that he had endured, verse 28, he says, "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul's character was proven in his love and his service. I'm not trying to get any sobs, tears, but it's kind of hard to be a pastor. It really is. I can't imagine being Paul. Right? I feel like the pre-K guy, you know, compared with the Apostle Paul. Not one church, all the churches, all the problems, all the burdens, all the threats, while you're getting beat and put in prison and not have enough to eat. So you see why I feel like I've got plenty to eat. I'm in pre-K. Why would Paul do that? Because he was the real deal. He was the real deal. He wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for the Lord and for the good of the Lord's people. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing more valuable in a minister than a godly character. Many men can be great speakers. Don't be too impressed until you see their character. Just hear me on that. A great speaking gift is one thing. A great character must accompany that. It must. And then there's some men who aren't the best preachers in the world. They have a gift. They can edify. They preach. But their character's gold. Their character's gold. Praise God for that. Now apply it back to you. Does your character harmonize with your gospel? Does it harmonize with your gospel? Now you see how I said the gospel's not a message of keep more rules, be more moral, but it has moral implications. It has moral implications. Look at Paul's message to young preacher Timothy when Paul is about to die. His last epistle. Here's his call to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's his emphasis. Verse 22. Timothy, he's saying, my young protege, my young assistant who I've raised up in the ministry. He says, flee also youthful lusts or youthful desires. Timothy, run from sin. Run from that which would destroy you. Run from that which would entangle you and entice you away from Christ. Run from it. But follow, here's the positive, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The word follow is the idea of pursue. So you're running from something and you're running towards something else. Now, let's get this whole, both sides of the coin here, okay? The gospel is all of grace. And it's gospel of grace. The Lord brings us to salvation. And now what does He say do? Now run. Pursue. Pursue righteousness. Pursue that which pleases the Lord. Run from that that the Savior died for, right? Run from those sins that the Savior shed His blood for. And run towards that which honors the Lord. I cannot emphasize enough. Peter says it in 2 Peter. He says, do this with all diligence. Do this with all diligence. Run after a life that honors and pleases the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says something very similar. He says, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, my teaching, and then my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, endurance, persecutions, afflictions, and he goes on, right? Paul is saying, Timothy, follow me as I followed Christ. Cling to the gospel and run hard after the Savior who died for you. Follow Him in a way that brings honor and glory to His name. So, His message, His character, and I hope that we're all thinking of applications to ourselves, and then finally and lastly, His endurance. His endurance. You know, it's one thing to follow Jesus when everything is going well, right? When your life is kind of like this morning out there, sunshine, beautiful trees, get to go to the church, you know, and when your life is like that, yeah, praise the Lord. You know, why not? And like I said before, I'll take all those seasons the Lord wants to give to me, right? Enjoy those, thank Him for those, learn from those. But it's different when the clouds are up there, isn't it? It's different when the storm clouds are rising and there is difficulty and there is adversity and there is pressure. My brothers and sisters, our faith is proven in the midst of adversity. The demonstration that we truly belong to Christ is no more clearly demonstrated when we still cling to Him in the midst of pain and suffering and difficulty. Because it's been seen that they're not just fair-weather Christians, right? That they're not just, as they say, sunshine soldiers and summertime patriots. But in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the darkness, they still cling to the Lord. Yes, with struggle. Yes. Yes, with struggles of unbelief. And yes, with weaker moments than sometimes we would like to admit. But our faith is proven to be genuine as we endure in obedience. As we endure in faith. As we endure in serving the Lord. And we see that here with Paul. Look in verse 21. He says verse 22, because they apparently were, these false apostles were boasting in their lineage. Are they Hebrews? Paul says, big deal, I'm a Hebrew too. Are they Israelites? I got that too. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm talking like a fool here. I am more. He says, now let me give you my boast list. Here's my boast list. And it's a strange boast list, isn't it? Strange bragging list. Paul, before I read it again, he said in verse 30, he said, if I must needs glory or boast, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. That's a weird guy right there. I mean, if you're going to brag on yourself, do you say, let me tell you about all my weaknesses? What's wrong with this guy? If you go for a job interview, you don't tell them all your bad stuff, tell them all your good stuff. I'm great at this, I'm good at this, I'm good with people, great skills. You don't say, you know, I get really tired about 3 in the afternoon, can hardly keep my eyes open. You don't tell them that part. Paul said, I'm going to boast, I'm going to brag about my weaknesses, and I'm going to brag about my struggles, and I'm going to brag about my pain. You know why Paul would say that? There's a lot of reasons, and chapter 12 is going to tell us more. Paul boasted in his infirmities because in his infirmities he was identifying with a suffering Savior. God will see to it. Hear me out. God will see to it, believer, that you will suffer. Why? Because he is conforming you to the image of his Son. And because his Son suffered, we also will suffer. And Jesus said it. He warned us. He said, don't think it's a big deal. If the Master suffers, then the servants will also follow in his footsteps. See, these false apostles, they weren't interested in a suffering Savior. They wanted a Savior who would, again, give them their best life now. Paul followed, yes, a victorious and reigning and risen Savior, but he followed first one who suffered for his sins. Some people want salvation from poverty, salvation from hard times, salvation from every difficulty. And again, if the Lord wants to give that to me, I'll thank Him for it. Salvation, the salvation, is salvation from sin. And Paul knew it was the sufferings of Christ that had saved him from his sins, though he knew he boasted in his infirmity because he was identifying with a suffering Savior. We have suffering people here, right? Now you might say, I've never been in prison, never been beaten, I should not even worry. Listen, I know all that, but your suffering is real to you, all right? And the Lord doesn't despise that. Your pain and your burdens are your pain and your burdens. And so as you carry those pain and your burdens, would you fellowship Jesus in those burdens? That's what Paul did. He fellowshiped Jesus in his sufferings. Lord, you know what it's like to have burden. Because he did. Christ knew what it was like to be lonely. Christ knew what it was to be forsaken. He knew what it was to be treated unjustly. He knew what it was to hurt physically and emotionally. You better believe it, on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Savior knows what it is to suffer and hurt. And so you can boast in your weaknesses because you're walking and fellowshipping and communing with your Savior. You're learning, you're tasting something more of what it was to bring you to redemption. To bring you to redemption. But you know what else? Paul boasted in his infirmities because he knew it kept him dependent on the Lord. In chapter 12, we'll get more of that straight up for us. Paul boasted in his infirmities because he knows this is keeping me humble. This is keeping me dependent on Christ, and that's good for me. I need that. So Paul gives his track record, his resume of boasting, is all his difficulties. And just notice the comprehensive nature of his suffering. I suffered in the city. I couldn't escape it in the wilderness. I couldn't escape it at sea. I had shipwrecked. I spent one night, a day and a night in the deep, probably meaning hanging on to some kind of wreckage of a ship, probably all night long in the sea somewhere. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. Sometimes I don't have enough to eat. I get really weary with my labor. Sometimes I've been cold, not had enough to wear. And then I have the care of the churches that comes upon me daily. Have you ever been tempted to get sour on the Lord because of disappointment? Say, God, that's not how I had this thing going. My expectations were different, Lord. It didn't go, and I don't like how it went. I had this plan. I had this in mind, and it's not going my way. It's one of the reasons that I so admire our dear sister Jean, who's going to be with the Lord. She had some rough blows in her life. And if there was anything that did not mark her, it was bitterness. Bitterness didn't mark her. I'm sure she had her moments. I'm sure she struggled. All the rest. Have you known anybody who was more giving, more generously loving and big-hearted? See, endurance means that, Lord, even when it hurts, and even when I'm disappointed, and even when it's not how I want it to be, I love you. And I will endure in worshiping you and obeying you and trusting you and walking with you. You know how you can do that? You know how could Paul go through all this? I mean, one of these things would be a crisis to me. One of these things would be a crisis to me. You know why? It's because he really believed the gospel. That's why. That's he really believed it. This Lord rescued me from my sin. And so if he calls me to endure difficulties, I'm going to do it for his sake because he has been so gracious to me. This Lord has an eternity prepared for me that I don't deserve. That's far better than I can even fathom or imagine. And so I'm going to endure those sleepless nights, and I'm going to endure this another beating. Here we go again. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But one day, it'll be over with. And my sufferings are, even according to chapter 4, working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So I'm going to keep rolling. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep running the race. I'm going to keep obeying Christ. I'm going to keep trusting and worshiping Him because I really believe this gospel. And I really love this Jesus. Oh, listen, as I've read through this passage and studied, Lord, how can I preach this, right? I hadn't gone through all this stuff. But oh, my cry is, Lord, would you get Jesus and would you get His gospel so deep within our hearts is that when you cut us open, we bleed the Lord. We bleed Jesus. We bleed His gospel so that we're like Paul saying, they might beat me and I might have more pain and more weariness, but I'm not letting go of Jesus. And I'm not forsaking His gospel. And I'm going to keep serving Him. Even with my limps. Even with my stonings. As He gives me grace. But then finally, and we'll close with this. How in the world could Paul... I mean, you look at that list, I just get tired. I'm like, man, whew. Get exhausted. Here's how Paul could do it. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians 1. In verse 8. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So he wasn't Superman. He thought, man, I'm done. I only have the strength for this. I can't do this. We had a sentence of death in ourselves. Here's what I learned, Paul said, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. That's how Paul could endure all that. He wasn't looking at his tanks. I think I got enough for one more beating. I think I can handle one more. He's saying, Lord, you're the God who can raise the dead. I got to have some of that power right now. I got to have some of that grace right now, Lord. That's how I can sustain. That's how I can endure, is through your abundant grace. May the Lord help us to stay anchored to the message, to walk in a godly character that honors that message, and to endure in that. Let's pray.